How's everybody doing? Good? Hey, I've missed you. Our daughter graduated high school. Some of you have asked, how you doing? Well, in August, I'll be a mess, okay? So that's what happened. And then went and saw some family and stuff like that. We're gonna talk about that. But we're in a series doesn't hint really. It's like just tells you flat out what we're doing. There's a guy in the Bible. Hey, by the way, if you're new to the Bible, and you hear a guy named Joseph, you're like, oh, Jesus' dad. That's a different Joseph here. This guy is way closer to the front of the Bible. But his life, whoa. So his life is very profound. So what we're doing as a church is we're just going into the Bible, reading about this guy's life, and you and I are going, all right, God, what is it about this guy's life that I'm supposed to like learn, and how do I follow you, God, and love you, God, and know more about you, God, and all of this? In fact, there's danger when we do a series like this when it's about Joseph. You're like, cool, let's do the biography of Joseph. That's not what this is about. I'm gonna give you a hint, and then I'm gonna close the sermon talking like very intentionally about it. The life of Joseph. Now, Joseph didn't know this at the time. He knows it now, but he didn't know it then, that his whole life was what we call like this foreshadowing of Jesus. So the life of Joseph is cool. We love it. It's amazing. The stories are like epic. His life was a huge mess and how he responded to it. But don't miss, this is not simply a history lesson that we're just going to enjoy some old school stuff. Great. And really fall in love with Joseph. What a man of God. No, the whole thing points to Jesus. I'll highlight that. So if you want to know Joseph, I'm going to sum up the entire story of Joseph. We don't get to choose everything that happens. You know this. Is this not perhaps, let me think if I'm overgeneral. No, I think this is the most annoying thing about life. Just think about it, walk it out a little bit in your mind and be like, we don't get to choose everything that happens. Most of us would think that if we could choose everything that happens for the rest of our lives, we'd be like, fantastic. Some of us would make some stupid decisions, but I'm just saying. Now, the life of Joseph puts this on the table. I know you know this is true, but it's one of our current greatest frustrations. Let me give you some examples about the United States and the stuff that you and I have. In fact, we had the opposite going on in our normal life. Here's some like stats. Starbucks, for those of you who like Starbucks, and you like average coffee, good for you. So Starbucks. Starbucks has 170,000 plus ways to make you a beverage. If you show up to the menu that they've got, you're like, so you've got 10 drinks. All right. Well, no, like if you know the whole system, there's 170,000 options that you can choose from to leave, drive, and then you leave and you go drink your average coffee, but they've covered up with sugar and milk and all the stuff and berries and who knows what else. But see, you and I are built, that's why when we all go to get coffee, you have to take coffee orders and learn a different language in order to write down what everyone wants. But it's because you and I live in a society like where choice is like, well, of course I get to choose what I want. You get asked all the time, what do you want? Average U.S. grocery store, I thought this was fascinating. 1975, the average one had 12,000 items in it. Nowadays, 60,000 plus items just in an average grocery store. Now, some of us were like, I don't remember 74. I wasn't born, or 75, but I get, listen, things have changed. And here's what you need to know about history for the United States of America. We are getting more and more and more and more and more and more and more choices. And then you begin to see something in conflict. You trust me, you believe that we don't get to choose everything, right? Yet we're trying to operate constantly by choosing whatever we want. It's like we're in conflict. I thought this was weird. There's 600 shampoo options. I mean, for guys like me, we don't need 600 shampoo options, okay? It's pretty simple. 1,000 toothpaste? Are you kidding me? Like, that's just in the U.S. Yeah, and you know this. You could take this all, stretches out all throughout all of things. What we live in a culture in is we politically debate over the choices we should have. Our families are often, we have conflict because of choices that we make and choices we want. Parenting 101, dealing with the choices that your kids want. But what happens in life is, you and I encounter this. It's a moment where you're facing something and you didn't choose it. And you need to know nowadays that will mess with you more than previous generations. Because you're so used to, so accustomed to choosing. This is why nowadays people will read the Bible, and this will blow your mind. They'll read the Bible and only listen to portions of it, and they'll choose some portions that they like, and they'll eliminate the other portions because we're like, well, choice is priority. No, with that in context, now, let's go into the life of Joseph and see how he managed this. Genesis 39, that's the chapter we're gonna be in. If you like, look it up. We're gonna stay pretty much put in Genesis 39. So here we go. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, that's another way of saying, basically Pharaoh's like chief of police. This guy's like in charge of like warriors, people policing everything. An Egyptian had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. I highlighted it had been brought. What you need to know about Joseph is he is currently in this part of the story. He is where he doesn't want to be. He was brought. He wasn't like, you know what? I'm tired of my hometown where everyone just knows me. I wanna go start a new life. So I'm gonna go to Egypt. I wanna explore and see the pyramids. No, that wasn't even, no, anyways. So he couldn't do it. If you were a part of the first sermon of this series, he is betrayed by his family. He is the lies sown to his dad, like that he's dead. Unbeknownst to him, he's been now sold into slavery in a land he didn't choose to be in, foreign country, foreign language, foreign leadership. And he's not only just in a different place where like he's not used to it, he doesn't like the food, he's a slave. He went from being the favorite son, like do whatever you want to, kid. I'm like, you're my favorite. Where now he's a slave. And he didn't do anything to make it happen. He's just there. So here, there's two things we're gonna highlight. What's your plan for a catastrophe you didn't choose? That's what Joseph begins to, you and I can look at Joseph's life and be like, okay, cool, ancient figure, real deal, love God, what's it for me? Well, he finds himself in a catastrophe that he didn't choose, he didn't wanna be in it. So what you and I should do is put on our glasses and say, all right, have you ever been in a situation you didn't want to be in? That's about the dumbest question I could ever ask, right? In fact, if you take it further, a catastrophe is when things are completely upended, when things are blown up in your life, when what you thought was true and normal, the ruts you were driving your life in, not in a bad way, just like your systems and structures and relationships and what you thought, this is the way I'm going, a catastrophe knocks you completely sideways off of the road and you didn't choose it. That's where Joseph is. So with that in mind, now that he's a slave, you and I should be interested. What did this dude do? Like, because many of us would have pouted in the corner and said, God, prove yourself to be good. Genesis 39, 2. The Lord was with Joseph and he became a successful man and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. Now, some of us, see, we read the Bible selectively and you're like, oh, well, because the Lord was with Joseph, he became successful. Well, let me tell you something right now. God's with you right now. Every one of us. We'll get to more of that in this sermon. But he's with you, he's with us, God is here. Like, you don't have to conjure God up. You don't have to be like super good and like say mystical words and all of a sudden God poof, like there he's a genie. No, God's with you, which means what's going on in your life is often, are you partnered with God or ignoring him? That's what's often going on. And this key word, he's a successful man. It's evidence, here, Joseph didn't let catastrophe lead to apathy. Which is what most of us do. Like when you're in your mess, I mean, come on, we have friends that will do that. Like, hey, you know what? You deserve that ice cream. Just sit down. Don't do anything. You've had a bad day, right? Right? I love ice cream, right? But sometimes, especially in our culture, when we realize that we have become a victim of a catastrophe, we leverage it. It becomes an excuse. It becomes our narrative going, this happened to me. This is going on. And it dominates your conversations. It becomes to be about your why you're not doing this, why you're not saying this. And it, for many of us, it becomes a justification to no longer do things we should be doing because now it's time we're supposed to wait. We're supposed to let this storm pass. Joseph didn't do that. Well, all we get is Joseph is ripped from his family, sold into slavery. He is now having to learn a language, a culture he doesn't understand, in a place he does not like, in their enemies. And our next verse is he became successful, which means the dude's like, don't like it here. Food's disgusting, but let's see what we can do. And he gives you and I going, oh. Because if you're like me at all, I need someone like me to kind of step into my catastrophe and in South Dakota terms say, cowboy or cowgirl up, let's go. And that's what we're doing. So I'm doing it. I'm not being nice about it. That's just the deal. That's what we got to do. And here, let me show you, I thought of it this past week, of what you and I don't like about this whole thing. I was in Indiana, I was going to meetings and I used the meetings to go visit some family. I got 2 95-year-old grandmas and went and talked to them and hung out with them, and it was awesome. And outside one of my grandma's houses is this giant, like what's called a red maple tree. They're all over Indiana. Now, it doesn't look like this right now. Indiana is just full of rain. But anyways, but if you don't know this, in the fall, if you've never been to like Indiana or the real Midwest, like in the fall, it's like beautiful. It's beautiful. And I was outside her house. I just looked at the tree because I know what the tree typically becomes, and it's absolutely beautiful. And typically, if you ever see a tree like this, you do what this person did. You take a picture of it. You're like, that's awesome. I want one of those, right? I mean, if I was just giving these out there, like, hey, who wants one of these things? We'll just slap it in your yard. You'd be like, I'd like one of those. But it had me thinking, and I know you know this. You were in class. You know that's not how that thing started, right? So I thought, hey, welcome to my, I think it's science class. I know it's not math class. Just in case you skipped and you, we're admiring this part, right? We admire that. We want that. In this case, this fruit tree, like I want that. But do you notice how many stages precede that? See, you and I, we're young and can't talk much here, but then, that we whine about this whole part here? We lament about it. We compare about it. We do all these kinds of stuff where if this doesn't play out, if this just shows up with no roots and doesn't know the climate and you just set it there, and this is why you don't just take this tree, just throw it in the yard and say, do it, do your thing. Like it's got to grow and be planted. See, you and I hate this part. And what we say all the time in this church, if you don't root down first, the elements win every time. In other words, if you don't root down, the storm's gonna take you out. And let me take it a little bit further. If you hate the process so much that you right now, because of your catastrophe, that you hate, you're so mad about your circumstances, or you're so hurt by them and you're like, I hate it, I can't stand this, God's not with me. No, listen. No, perhaps he's doing something to your root system. That perhaps your catastrophe is not that he wants you in pain, he just wants you to grow up and bear fruit. And he's got to allow you to have this process. I get this question all the time, like why does God let bad things happen to good people? Well, what's interesting is what makes a person good in the first place? Every one of us has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So by just essence of it, like none of us really deserve the grace and the mercy. But see, if you have a catastrophe right now, if right now you came to church going, God, will you just encourage me? And you got this jerk of a pastor going, telling you cowboy up, a cowgirl up. I mean, I think that's what Joseph teaches us. He's in a place he doesn't like. Don't think he's just in love with Egypt. He's become successful. Colossians chapter 2 gives a similar language. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. All right. Rooted and built up in him. Do you understand? You don't just become rooted overnight. It's this language in scripture that tells you that the process of following God is as great as and profound as having fruit that you're excited God provided. rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. This is in essence saying, don't hate the process. It doesn't mean you have to fall in love with the process, but stop being apathetic. God wants to do something in you and through you. So what do you do while you're in a catastrophe? If that's the question you're asking in your mind, like, when's a guy gonna tell me what to do? I'll tell you what to do, according to scripture. You prioritize worship, relationships, and surrender. Now, I'm not gonna spend a ton of time because I'm gonna do a whole entire series on this in the fall. These are like individual sermons, but I'm just kind of giving you a spoiler alert, okay? Like, what do I do? If you're in a catastrophe right now, your situation you don't like right now, you're like, what do you do? Well, then you need to prioritize your worship of the Almighty God. And you're like, I'm not in the mood. I don't care. Talk to a married person saying, you're always in the mood just to show them love, and they'll laugh at you in the face. Talk to a parent. Are you just in the mood all the time to go play with your kid? I mean, no. See, you and I have got to realize that if we want to actually be the people that we say we want to be, if you want to really follow God, you've got to prioritize your worship of him no matter what's going on. Am I harping on your schedule? Yes, I am. No matter what goes on this summer, prepare for the next catastrophe you will be in by prioritizing the worship of the Almighty God. So no matter what you encounter, you know it's regular to go meet with God, even if you have questions and doubts that you need to share with him. You also need relationships. Do you know that's one of the number one things people abandon during the summertime? We disconnect in such a way that we don't let people know what's really going on in our lives. And if you're in a catastrophe right now, you need people in your life and they need to know what's going on. And surrender, the daily surrender, the living a life of full surrender where you wake up and say, God, I don't like where I'm at, what I'm going through, so I surrender it to you. Will you help me? This is what Joseph is teaching us. So Joseph basically does this. Genesis chapter 39, verses 3-6. His master saw that the Lord was with him. That's pretty cool. Like however he's doing things, the master's like, God likes you. His master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him. And he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. This is a slave who was taken from another country who's now in charge of the whole thing. From the time that he had made him overseer of his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge. And because of him, he had no concern about anything but dinner time. You're not gonna like the observation here. Do you realize that in the midst of Joseph's catastrophe, people saw God in how he responded to his catastrophe. And they saw God in him so much that they began to go like, oh my, I gotta let you do more because you're showing me things. See, many times we think in the midst of our problems that because we have a problem, God must be busy doing something else. Or maybe a little bit more like in our heart, that because you've got something wrong, that God doesn't like you or he's mad at you or that you've sinned and all of a sudden God's going against you. And the way Joseph responds to his catastrophe, his master sees evidence of God, which means God is with you in the worst place. This needs corrected. This is why this is in the sermon. Because what the devil's gonna tell you, I know he's gonna tell you because he tells me all the time. Anytime I'm having a bad whatever, it's like, you know, would God really let this happen? Like, he loves you, but look what he's letting happen. Psalm 23:4, I put it there just for, I know a lot of people love Psalm 23, you're like, that's my favorite, cool. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because God's with me in the valley of death. The horrible, whatever your catastrophe is, whatever you're going through, well, this might annoy you, God's with you. When you're screwed up, God's there. When you think that you have run away from God, guess what? You can whisper and he's like, I got you. Which means he's not far away from you. He might feel like he's far away. Not seeing or feeling God doesn't mean he's absent. Some of you in your catastrophe, you need to memorize this, lock this in, and remind yourself that you might be going through the worst case of whatever you're going through right now, but God is not absent. He's not like hinging on, do you feel him or see him? It's a big deal. This is the first lesson that Joseph shows us, that in the midst of our catastrophes, God is with us. He is actually for us. And it's our job to let the light continue to shine even when you feel all darkness is surrounding you. But then this sermon takes a turn because Joseph has a moment. It's recorded in this chapter. All of a sudden talking about how God's just blessing this dude's socks off. I don't know if he wore socks. It was sandals, probably didn't have socks. Anyways, I need to stay on track here. Genesis chapter 39. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. It seems like a random sentence. You're like, God's blessing him. He's successful. He's overseer. And did you know Joseph was just like easy on the eyes? All right. Well, here's why. After a time, his master's wife, not Joseph's wife, after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, lie with me. If you read it in the message, it probably will get more in detail. But he refused and said to his master's wife, behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. And then how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, that's important. Day after day. I mean, when I first heard this story, I was a kid. I'm like, man, that was a rough moment. That was more than a moment. I'm just pointing it out. Sometimes we can like have victory over this one time moment thing, and maybe we weren't even fully observant of what was going on. Day after day, she spoke to Joseph day after day. He would not listen to her, to lie beside her, or even to be with her. So here's the second part here. What's your plan for a temptation you didn't choose? Now, this is not a sermon because we've preached on many times. Sometimes you're tempted because you're being stupid, okay? I'm just gonna put it out there. Like you put yourself there. You drank that much because you chose to, and or you said that and you just let it all out and all that kind of stuff. And you're like, I mean, I don't even know if the devil tempted you. You just went with it. I'm not talking about this. I'm talking about the temptations that you were like doing your own thing, living for God. And then all of a sudden you're like, what's up with that? And then the next day it's like right there again, staring at you going, hello. And you're like, I don't need you in my life. I didn't choose you to be in my life, but you just keep being there. So what do we do? Genesis 39. But one day, when he went into the house to do his work, so he's going to do his work. You got that? He's doing his work. And none of the men in the house was there. Uh-oh. In the house. No, everyone's gone. She caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. Now, the way that language says it's so poetic. It's like, I mean, you understand, just went down. Everyone's out of the house. She sees an opportunity. She might have set the whole opportunity up. Who knows? She may have been like, everyone's dismissed except that dude. He stays here. And then she chases him down. And there is like some grabbing going on. And there's so much grabbing going on that he has to escape. And in his escape, his jacket, his outer garment is basically torn off. I don't know if you're willing to go here, but many of us would not have succeeded in this temptation. Day after day after day after day, and now he finds himself that no one's gonna know. And Joseph has just gifted you and I something that will seem super random in the sermon. I told Katie, she read the sermon. She's like, makes sense. I was like, even this part? She's like, yeah. It's like, are you sure? She's like, yeah. And the reason I'm delaying, because I'm not sure this makes sense. This is going to feel like a left field thing. But in talking to you, because our word of the year is being faithful, I'm about to be as literal as you can with the word faithful. Because Joseph, and this isn't just for married folk. Joseph just gave you the exact things that you should be doing to make sure you affair-proof your relationship. Let me show you. I made a list. What I read to you, just to summarize it, he said no to flirting. I don't know if you caught that. Like the way the wording was, that she's like pitching things and he's not like, hey, tell me more. You like my eyes? Tell me more about my eyes. Like, we know that Joseph is easy on the eyes and all that kind of stuff, but apparently day after day after day, did you notice the word that he started avoiding her? Like, he didn't flirt with her. So, like, step one, if you don't want to betray your spouse, your kids, if you don't want to bring in generations of sin and just nastiness, if you don't want to break up a whole family, then you start with not reciprocating. It literally is, it's that simple. But this is how the devil does. He doesn't make you like dive in all like right at the beginning. He just wants you to flirt a little bit. If you don't, you should look up the definition of flirting. It's basically like accepting the invitation and kind of like going, yeah, I like that a little bit. He said no to flirting. He remembered his responsibilities. Remember that part? He follows up with her like, hey, so I hear what you're saying, but I got a job. I got responsibilities and you're not one of them. Is this not what gets most of us in our sin? When we take our responsibilities, what you're supposed to be doing, this is why oftentimes we do stupid around, I don't know, 10 p.m. and then after. It's because we take our responsibilities and we move them over there. Or if you're right now, if you have secrets, you know what you're having to do to keep your secret? Neglect your responsibilities. It's one of the basic things. I'm just telling you a tactical thing. If you've got secrets that you're trying to conceal, when you're concealing them, you're not doing what you're supposed to do. And I love how Joseph is like, hey, so you want me to sleep with you? I got a job and I don't know how I can do the job and sleep with you. I mean, that's how literal it is. He's like, I got stuff I got to do. So lesson here, do what you're supposed to do. Don't do what you're not supposed to do. Thanks for coming to church today. Right? Remembered who she was. You know how to stop every affair? Remember that that other person has a family. You see what Joseph did? Joseph made sure to say out loud, you're not my wife. You have a husband. If you want to protect yourself from giving in to temptation you didn't choose and it showed up, sometimes it's to remember the people around that other person. Some weight comes into my heart when I think about this, because the amount of couples I have sat down with who decided to not think about the damage they were about to cause in someone else's family. And had they just thought about that kid, and how eventually that kid's gonna have to choose a different parent per holiday and it's gonna mess things up in a royal way. If they just thought about that, they may have just backed out. He calls sin what it is. This is a problem we got in our culture. We don't like to call sin, sin. But you know, as he talked about like wickedness, he's like, hey, what you're suggesting? It's just wickedness. Call it sin. If you're right now tempted to have an affair or to do something you shouldn't be doing, one good thing is just say it out loud. I am tempted and name it. Say it out loud. No, not right now. Don't do that. But like later on, like by yourself, in your car, whatever, and do this. Like, hey God, I want you to know I am tempted to, and say it out loud to him. You do that every day, you're fighting temptation like a warrior. He also saw it as a sin against God. He brings up God in the midst of being tempted. He's like, this goes against what God wants. And then one of my favorite ones, he went the other way. That whole like she ripped the coat off of him. I mean, he like ran. You know, the Bible talks about the number one tactic to defeat lust is to escape and run away from lust. It doesn't say that about a bunch of other sins, but apparently lust is something that you and I just need to hop in the car or go to the other room or do something differently. And that's what he does. Now, here's the problem. You know that list. You got that list. I told you, it seems random in a sermon, but I think it's for somebody. I think God wanted, this is what God brought you to church for. Let me tell you what you should be super alarmed about in your life. If right now the reason you're not giving in to sin is I don't because I could get caught, you are super vulnerable. When we were kids, that's what we thought. You remember this time, right? I don't do this because my parents might find out, right? Just me? Okay, that's how I thought. So, I mean, this is like, or the teacher, or the principal, right? You don't do things, and the reason you're not doing it is because, it's not because you don't want to do, it's like, you're just like, if I do this, I might get caught, and then there's trouble. And what I want to share with you, if that's you and God, if you're not doing something simply because you won't get caught, the devil is currently working on a strategy to keep you from being caught. Hence the final moment. Did you catch the final moment of Potiphar's, or of the wife going like, hey, here's the deal. Like, I want you. And then she clears the house and appears to make one last ditch effort. In other words, you won't get caught, man. I know that's what you're afraid of, Joseph, getting caught. This goes against you and your God and that stuff. And in Egyptian culture, it was totally cool to sleep with whomever you wanted, whenever you wanted. So he leaves and she accuses him of rape. If you haven't read the story, you can read it. She tells everyone in the house, she regathers them and says, hey, so he tried to rape me. I can't believe this is horrible. Spins a whole lie. And then eventually her husband comes home and he hears the same lie. Hey, your slave, this Joseph dude, tried to rape me. Genesis 39, verse 19. As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, this is the way your servant treated me, his anger was kindled. That's a nice way to put it. It's interesting. And Joseph's master took him and put him into prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in prison. Just some nerdy Bible knowledge here. What's interesting is, you notice how the dude's mad, right? His anger was kindled. Culturally, what he was supposed to do is take the slave and have him killed in front of everybody. It was normal. The Romans did this, Egyptians did this, that if a slave tried to rape the wife of the master, this was an easy solution. They would gather everybody up and they would kill him in front of everybody. But what's interesting is this dude's like, I am so mad, you're going to jail, get out of here. What most theologians believe is the husband was like in his head going, I bet she did this. What I'm trying to show you is your sin will find you out. You may think you've hidden it, but you haven't hidden it from God. And here's the problem we deal with. Joseph's done everything right. You catching this so far? He's like done all the things right. He's like taught us 101 on how to not give in to temptation. 101, be successful in the middle of your catastrophe. You're like, this dude's a stud. What's God gonna do? Put him in prison. Following God's way doesn't create an easy way. We don't resist temptation so that we get to an easier route. We follow God because we love him. And God has taught us many things. If you don't do some of the stuff, it does make life a little easier. Like keeping secrets is pretty difficult. You wanna see how difficult this is? Remember I told you how Joseph points to Jesus? Let me show you. This is a ton of information, but I just want to show it to you. This is so powerful if you pay attention. Joseph, falsely accused, stripped, and humiliated. Jesus, falsely accused, stripped, and shamed before his execution. Joseph, suffered innocently for sins he did not commit. Jesus, suffered innocently for the sins that we committed, but he didn't commit. Joseph, serving God well, and he goes down into slavery, into prison. Jesus took on the form of a servant and entered into our suffering. Do you see the parallels? Joseph didn't know it at the time. He was displaying what Jesus was gonna do for mankind.
His unjust suffering becomes what God uses to position him as a deliverer. His suffering and death for Jesus becomes the means of salvation for us. What I want you to see is how you respond to your catastrophe right now, how you respond to your temptations right now might display the glory of God to other people, to future generations. That's why I always tell you, one of the greatest things you could ever pass on to your kids is not how to throw a baseball. It's how to be faithful. We need a world that doesn't just say things, but then lives a different way. We need a world who says, this is who I am, private and public. I am faithful. I don't have secrets. And so we got to look at this and let the Holy Spirit speak into our souls right now. You may not be in the mood for this, but this is not a sermon that says like, oh, Joseph is so awesome. Don't we all just love Joseph? And some of you are like, I'm going to name my kid Joseph, right? Cool. The story, are you catching this? Isn't about Joseph. It's about what are you doing with God? How are you responding to God? So, what's our response to this cowboy up, cowgirl up sermon? Our response to Joseph is to go to Jesus. So I know we come to this moment, and I'm gonna invite you to come into it. I don't know if it's a catastrophe or a temptation, or some of you might say it's both, or maybe one or the other has led to the other, but I'm gonna tell you, catastrophe or temptation, let's go to Jesus. If right now you don't like what the doctors told you, or you don't like what your spouse has revealed to you, or you don't know how, you don't like how your kids are going, or finances, or whatever's going on in your life, if you're frustrated, mad, hurt, or betrayed, if you're stirred up by what you've caused or what someone else has caused, what do? We look at Joseph and like, wow, even in his mess and all the junk going on, he just went to the Lord and God used him. Here in a moment, we're gonna have communion. And this is this moment that we reflect on Jesus, what Jesus has done for you and I. But the Bible's clear. You don't go into remembering what Jesus has done without fully remembering what Jesus has done. Like, this is not like some game or some ritual. This is a moment we meet with God. And for some of us, it's gonna require confession. Some of you is gonna be like, no longer will I be a person with secrets. Some of you is like, I'm no longer gonna be apathetic. I'm gonna start letting the light shine in the midst of what's going on. We have several people in our church right now battling horrible cancer. And you know what they're known for by their friends? How much the light of Jesus Christ is coming through their life. It's amazing. And it's the choice that you and I get. Will you allow the light of Jesus Christ to shine through you? For some, deal with the temptation. For some, rise above the catastrophe. Let me pray for us, and then we're gonna have communion together. Heavenly Father, we meet with you now, Lord, in the most honest, humble way. Every single one of us, God, desperately needs you. So God, we cry out to you. I pray, Lord, for those right now in the midst of a mess that would take hours to describe, that would cause amount of tears and sobbing because of the catastrophe that they're in. Some have been given a horrible prognosis. Some have been told someone's leaving them. Some have been abandoned. Some have made choices they should have never made. Temptation has been rampant in some people's lives. God, all of us have stuff going on. So God, you said to come to you with our burdens, because your burden is light. So God, we come to you. And we're gonna meet with you and just spend time with you and worship you and listen to you and confess to you and listen. Listen with the heart, God, that believes whatever you say or whatever you do is the best thing. So God, we come to you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.